they shall be saved. And these signs, he says, shall follow those that believe. We're still on the book of Mark, 16th chapter. In the name of Jesus, they shall cast out devils. This is what he said in the book of Mark, 16th chapter. He says, in Jesus' name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And now you don't go out there and just start catching snakes. No, that's not what he mean. He mean like if we accidentally out there making a fire or something like that, working in the yard, and a snake happened to wrap around our hand and bite us, it's not going to hurt us. We just shake it off like Paul did in that fire. We shake it off and we're not going to be harmed, you know. And if we drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt us, you know. And he said, and we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, these are a lot of things that God has given us just in the book of Mark. You know, if we just do this much, many lives could be saved. At least, and many would be made better. Fear of being poisoned, we could just throw that out the table. You know, that's a lot of things that they talk about the Russian people. When they call to a summit or a meeting, nobody wants to eat none of that Russian food or drink none of that Russian drink because they think they're going to be poisoned, because Putin is known for poisoning and killing people. So if you got God on your side and you're living according to what he say, you have no fear of being poisoned, because he said it's not going to hurt you. You know, we could cast out evil, devilish spirits that seem to be taking over our youth. You know, it's taking over the young folks. We could cast that stuff out. You know, those lying spirits, those disobedient spirits, those contrary and rebellious spirits, you know, it'd be few instead of many, and they're still growing. We could cast that out in the name of Jesus. Many sick folks wouldn't have to die. You know, they could live longer, you know. They could live prolonged lives, you know, if we just did our job as the believer. I just read you what the believer was able to do and what God gave him the power to do. We have disregarded God's will, and as ministers of the gospel, we have all gone our ways, doing our own things, because church leaders have gone astray. This is what the word said in Isaiah. Because church leaders have gone astray, they have caused the membership, the church members, to go astray. Now, I'm not talking about everybody, but I'm talking about most of them. They have caused the church to go astray. They have turned them away to go their own ways, and the people have forgotten God, their only hope, their only help, their only resting place. Saints of God, there's no resting place but in God. Satan is, he come to just wreak havoc on us. You know, he's an evil, evil dictator. And he come to steal, to kill, to rob. And he keeps our life in turmoil if we don't know how to fight. And that's what happens when we're turned out of the kingdom of God, out of the churches where we have the leadership that's supposed to be teaching and preaching the word of God to us, so that we can live according to the word of God and we can fight the devil. We're supposed to be able to fight the good fight of faith. We're supposed to be able to keep the hands of the enemy off of us because of what we're being taught in the church. But if we're not being taught in the church, we can't live according to the word of God. So, saints of God, we all have known and we have understood spiritual things. We have to know that God is still on the throne, and we have to know that God's church is supposed to function only by spiritual means. This is how it operates. It operates by the spiritual gifts and by the will and wishes of God through the Holy Spirit. This is how the church is owned and operated. Without the power of the word of God, we have no power or authority. We just have words that is of very little importance when it comes to fighting the devil. Our vitals it's vital, saints of God. It's vital to us that the church leaders have left out the administrative and executive powers given to them by Jesus. They have left this out. And this is what I talk about in this lesson. And this is one of the missteps that the church have. They have left out the executive powers that was given to us and the administrative powers that was given to us to lead and guide the people that Jesus gave us. Without these supernatural gifts operating in the church, we will be powerless against Satan. We will be totally powerless against Satan. Saints of God, in Ephesians 4, as Jesus ascended above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is why he died. This is why he rose again. He went down in hell. He preached to them. He led captivity captive. And then he rose above all the heavens. This is what Ephesians 4 says. And Jesus ascended above all the heavens, you know, that he might fill all things. And in verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Listen to what he gave it to him for. For the perfecting of the saints. For the working of the ministry. This is how we work the ministry of God. We have to use those spiritual gifts. If you're calling yourself a pastor, if you're calling yourself a teacher, if you're calling yourself an evangelist, if you're calling yourself an apostle or a prophet, your job is to make sure that you get the word of God, not your word. Not getting up telling this is what you have to do this and you have, no. You have to go before God. Let him talk to you. Let him tell you what it is you need to say. And if you get in the word, most of what God is going to tell you to say is already written in the word. But if you're scared to say it, and if you don't want to say it, you're not doing your job. For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You're supposed to get the work of God, give it to the people for the working of the ministry. This is how they're going to work the ministry. And this is how you're going to edify the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we come into the unity of the faith. This is what we have to do. Come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, how in the world are we going to come into the full stature of the measure of Christ? We are his body. And you have to remember, this body has a head, and the head is Jesus Christ. Now, how are we going to come into full stature of him when we're not even listening to the head? We're not even allowing ourselves to be governed by the head. We're just a body of hands and legs and feet and eyes that's going our own direction, and we're ignoring the head. How do you think that's going to work? Take off your head today and see where the rest of that body is going to go. It's going to fall. And it's not going to have any power at all. That's where the church is today, saints. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie, excuse me, and wait to deceive. Saints of God, this is how ministry is working nowadays. By cunning, craftiness. And I'm not going to bother about defining those words for you. Excuse me. Because you know what cunning and craftiness is. But this is how the church is being manipulated and operated. It's not enough that Satan is using cunning and craftiness. But we have some preachers and teachers that's cunningly and craftily working their wishes and wills on the people to deceive them. For whatever reason they want, they're trying to deceive the people of God. You know? And this is not supposed to be. God will judge them. I'm not going to stand in judgment. And you can't stand in judgment, but God will judge God will judge them. If there's not any more prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, then where does that leave God's work when he told us this is what we're supposed to do? And this is the final thing Jesus told us to do in Ephesians 4. He called out these people. He called out these apostles and prophets, and he gave them the gift. He gave them the gift and the power to unite his church. He gave them the gifts, you know, for the perfecting of the saints. He gave them the gifts that the ministry should go on, that the church would be edified, that we would be unified, and we would all become a perfect man in the stature and the fullness of Christ Jesus. So I'm going to ask you this question. If there's not any more prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, then what does this verse mean? And what does that mean for the work of God? Is it going to stop? God forbid. Jesus was anointed with all these gifts, and he operated in these gifts of the Spirit. Do you believe all this has stopped and no longer exists? I repeat, God forbid. And we have been
together, this is what we like to call you, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger, but on a tree
you died to save humanity.
This is KAYT. Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
St. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 32. Now, as you're turning, I want to prepare you because there are three different miracles that Jesus works in these verses that are before us. Actually, from the 32nd through the 56th verses, and I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I want you to know we're going to walk through them and share some things about it, because we're going to talk about miracle power to perform. And what I desire that you get, and I pray that you receive in your spirit, is the same power that Jesus used then, he's still using today. And so all of these may be different to many of us and may meet us in different places, but wherever it meets you at, I need you to realize that the Lord still has that same miracle power to perform today. Mark chapter 6, verse 32 says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they saw unto him, or they say unto him rather, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He said unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, "Five and two fishes." And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Miracle power to perform. There are so many things that I want us to deal with here. This first miracle has to do with food for the listeners. These people who had come from many different villages, many different hamlets, many different cities and countries around the place Jesus was presently dwelling, to hear him minister the word of the Lord, they desired something so real, so rich, so reassuring underneath the skin that they literally left places of comfort to find the master who could minister the word like nobody else. When I say to you, my brothers and sisters, that the Bible is so clear when it says that man shall not live by bread alone, there is something that your soul requires as relates to nourishment. There is something that your soul requires as it refers to and desires to be nurtured. There's something that your soul needs that natural food can never fill. And here were people evident of this reality, for those sacrifices they made to come and hear the word of the Lord. Jesus was so moved, not just by the crowd, but by their commitment to hear the word. Now, when I say to you, my brothers and sisters, if you really want to get God's attention, just say, "Speak to my heart, Lord." Give God an ear to hear what he has to say. Make the effort to say, "Lord, I want to know what you want me to know. I want to hear what you want me to hear. I want to experience what you want me to experience." And you receive from the Lord a blessing as it relates to the word and the revelation of the word that others will not receive. So first of all, you've got to look at these three different miraculous reports that are found in Mark's gospel account in the sixth chapter. But first of all, let's deal with the crowd. There were 5,000 men. It did not include a numbering of the women and the children. Some suggest that it was as much as 15,000 in that crowd, but regardless of whether it was 5 or 15, the end result is he fed them all. And not only did he feed them all, but the record is they were all filled. They didn't just get a little taste. They were filled. They literally couldn't eat no more. They had eaten their fill. And what I like about this is the Lord met each one of them right where they were. So what it takes to fill a child might not take the same thing to fill a teenager, might not take the same thing to fill a woman, might not take the same thing to fill a man, but Jesus filled them all. And that's what I love about the Lord. You all sit here, many of you differing in many ways and many stages, et cetera, et cetera. But the power of God's word and the power of God's miracle is that he is able to meet us right where we are, all of us, and take care of all of us at the same time. So he dealt with the crowd, and he dealt now with the contribution, because he tells, you know, them, feed the people. And they say, well, Lord, what should we go to the countrysides and buy a 200 penny worth? He said, no, find out what you have. Make do with what you, just tell me what you're working with. And that's what I love about the Lord. See, sometimes a whole lot of us are trying to look for other and more and different. And God just wants to know, what are you working with? See, because you'll be surprised how the Lord knows how to take what you're working with and make it work for you. The little widow woman who had gone to Elijah the prophet and said, you know, my husband, your son, prophet, is dead, and I don't have any money, and the creditors are coming to take my two sons away as bondmen. The man of God says, what you working with? What do you have in your house? She said, I don't have nothing but a little cruse of oil. He said, that's enough. That'll do. He said, let me tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go and borrow some vessels. Don't just stay right around your house. I want you to go way down the street and round the corner. I want you to go as far as you can go and borrow empty vessels, large ones, small ones, odd-shaped ones, oblong ones. It don't matter. Just get them empty and bring them back. And when you come back into your house, shut your door. Because I got to tell you, sometimes you're working with so little, you don't need the scrutiny of those who are simple spectators trying to tell you you can't work it with what you got. The Lord knows what you have, and if you just give it to him, how many know he can work it out? So he tells her, go into her house, take that little bit of oil in a cruse, and pour it into the vessels. And everyone she poured it into out of that little bit of oil, multiplied until each pot was filled, and she set it aside, and she called to her son, said, bring me one more pot. They said, there ain't no more pots. And look at what happened. The Bible says the oil stayed. In other words, it would not flow into multiplication of miracles from that point on, because there was nothing else to receive it. Can I tell you, some of you here today, that the reason why God can't do a miracle in your life is because you can't receive it. See, you've got to be open to the Lord. You've got to be in that place where God is ready to pour into you, and you've got to be a willing, open vessel so God can pour into your life. Otherwise, you will find no matter how much you get, it will be insufficient to meet those needs until you understand how God operates. Well, he wanted to know, what do you have? He said, well, the report is there's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, that'll do. That'll do. He was going to take what they already had. Listen, not get something different, not get something new. Just take the little that they had and create a multiplication system or a duplicating system out of already existed. Now let me just say this to you. A whole lot of you don't realize that it don't take but $1. Just $1. You know, a whole lot of you want a whole lot of money. Just if you just had $1 and say, Lord, multiply this $1. And this $1 becomes $10. And the 10 becomes 100. And 100 becomes 1,000. Listen, because all you need is more like the one. I would be just as happy with 1 million $1 bills as I would for a check for 1 million. Y'all don't understand. You look and miss the miracle out of that is minimal sometime, looking for more than what God is trying to share with you, you already possess. It's about believing him, trusting him. Listen to this. He wanted to show that the power was in him and not in the product. And so he multiplies what was already there. He blesses it, he breaks it, he distributes it. He creates this for him. But listen to this. When he does this, because the first thing that he does with what he has is he blesses it. That's why your stuff can't multiply, because it's not blessed. You see, God can only multiply what is blessed. And what you've got to realize is it's blessed not because of you, but it's blessed because of him. He took what was there when those who gave him the report of what was there, and he blessed what was there and multiplied that so that it more than met the needs of everyone who was there. Now listen to this. Not just focus on the crowd. Not just focus on the command to set them down, which meant things have to be done decently in order, make the men sit down in hundreds and then fifties, etc. And all of that had an order and a structure to it. And so then when he got through with all of that, he then started creating all that multiplicity out of a simple little product of five breads and two fish. And then after that, he said, it's cleanup time, because everybody has already gotten all that they can take. And so then the record is clear that when they clean up after they didn't have much to start with, they end up with 12 baskets full. Now listen at this. Because when you trust God and you depend on him to do a miracle that you cannot do, when you look at what's in your hand and it's insufficient in your hand, when you start learning how to say, Lord, I'm going to take my insufficiencies and place them in your hand, you can multiply what I have if you just bless it, Lord. And God will take your minimal and maximize it when you learn how to trust him and believe him. Listen, those folk didn't want to leave him going looking for no food. Look at what the disciples say. Lord, send him away. It's getting late in the evening. Jesus is like, wait. Send him away for what? Well, they're getting hungry. They don't have no food to buy. Listen, what do we have? And see, sometimes your blessing comes in being able to be a blessing to others when you recognize what you have, even though it may be a little. I wish I had some old saints in the house who knew how God could take a little bit and stretch it out and make it sufficient. I mean, you ain't got to have a whole lot, but God gives us the ability to make much out of little. So that's the one miracle that deals with how he multiplies the multiple fish and loaves through his blessings upon minimal. Maybe you ought to just touch God by his word and say, Lord, touch my little, bless my little, maximize my little. It takes trust and faith in him to realize what he's done then, he can do it now. The power is still present to perform. I want you to see something else. Now we move from feeding the folk who were there listening to him to the feet, and I'll explain that later, on the water. Now, ain't nothing unusual about feet in the water, but there is something unusual about feet on the water. Let's go back into the text. I want you to see this. Verse 45 says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to what? Pray. To pray. See, I want you to know, if Jesus had to pray, what about you? What about me? What about us? Listen at this word now. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And the Bible says, and he went up into unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now look at this. You see, some people miss the continuation of the multiple blessings and miracles God can work in your life when you overlook the simple miracles he works every day in your life. There are some things that you don't realize that are miracles because you overlook them, and because you're so expectant of some great and grand miracle that you